cup there, right? Well, here's the purpose of the cup. The cup is there because I want to see, well, I don't want to see. I've got a lot of Bible verses we're going to be going through. We're just going through a passage. We're going through all sorts of places in the Bible. And we explained why last week. So here's the deal. If you are willing to read some verses tonight, no problem if you don't want to. But I need to know who's willing. If you're willing to read some verses tonight, take your cup and put it in front of the table in front of you. Make it so I can see, just up in front so I can see that you're willing to do that. If you need a pen, pens are really important today, so make sure you grab one of those. With all that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ready? Dear Lord, we thank you for another evening that you have given to us. We thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is a sword. It is a hammer. It is the words of life. You described it through your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us this evening as we go through this study, that we might cherish, love, read, get involved more, put it in our hearts, let it renew us, and may we just love your word in a way that we love nothing else. And we ask this in your son's name and for his sake. Amen. All right. It is good to see you all tonight. Here we go. Now, last week, I just want to give a review for the few of you who were not here last week as to why we're doing this format, first of all, why we're doing this format. And the reason is for two reasons. Number one, because of the word fellowship in the Bible. Fellowship in the Bible is not talking about food. It is talking about getting together and partnering together and helping one another in our spiritual lives. And so that's why the definition of fellowship. The other is all the one another's of Scripture. As much as the pastor needs to be here to admonish and teach and help and encourage, well, God has called you to do that for one another. And so we will be, I'm not shirking my teaching. I'm going to be going through that, but then I'm going to let you kind of talk and discuss and, you know, just share your lives with each other so that we might be able to grow in Christ a little bit more. So that's why the format. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't doing too good with that. We like talking about sports. We like talking about food, but growing each other, not so much. We talked about the warning of that. Remember? Remember when we played that game last week? There was only one person who guessed it right in the beginning, and I'm going to give Dan his props tonight, because when I said, how many of you thought that we would have of any four people, how many words that all four of them would agree upon? And Dan was the only one who said zero. You got a candy there. On the count of three, everyone throw it at the same time. And the deal is that as we share our lives, as we share testimonies, as we encourage and admonish one another, not going to always be thinking the same way. So I hope you caught that last week, if you weren't here last week. We talked about what is Bible doctrine, how does that work, and we started off talking about exegetical theology. That's what I do on Sunday mornings as we go through a passage, as we go through books of the Bible, and as we go through that, we build up, or we gather together all of these truths in Scripture, and it's like a truck that has got all the materials that's needed for building a house. Well, then there's systematic theology, and that's where you take all of the bricks and all of the cement blocks, and you take them and you from all of your exegetical, and you build the foundation that is there. And then we said that biblical doctrine, which is basically just the teaching, these things that we gather together, is like putting that building together. And we need to make sure that once the building's put together, we kind of live in it, right? So we need to make sure that we live in that. We talked about 10 major doctrines. I saw some of you studying before we started. I'm not going to quiz you tonight. That's okay. We'll give you plenty of time to kind of look at them. There they were. The 10 are the Bible, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, the church, angels and end times. Those are the 10 major doctrines that are inside of Scripture, and we're going to be going through each and every one of those. First one that we're going through is the Bible. And so we said we need to live our lives out of that. And I gave you the example, and I hope that you caught that, because there's lots of things and lots of ways in which we can do that. But you know, when we go through difficult things in life, that's just one example. If you were to just say, how am I going to respond to this? And then we say, how would you respond to this if you consider God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the things the Bible teaches about that, the Bible, ourselves, sin, salvation, the church, angels. And I think everyone agreed when we went through that our lives would be different. Our lives would be different. So we started off with our first doctrine, and here we are. We're going to do it. You noticed in the last week, I gave you that big chart of all the things, and the deal was this. I was hoping that we just get through that as one little thing. It really wasn't in the right order that I wanted to do it, but I thought, well, that might be something good to throw in there. Well, now that we're starting all over again, you will notice if you turn your papers over that I've already filled in the chart for you, but it's not going to be the first thing. So here we go. We're going to talk about the doctrine of the Bible. The doctrine of the Bible. And if we're going to be talking about the Bible, there are three subjects that I think that we need to consider. The first one of those is inspiration. We'll talk about that. Profitability and inerrancy. Inspiration, profitability, and inerrancy. I'm going to throw in a few other things inside of there. I'm sure there is more than what we're going to get through in these next few weeks. But if you get these, you'll be heading in the right direction. Inspiration, profitability, and inerrancy. So let's start with inspiration. Ready? Inspiration. Now here's the deal. How can we know? You know, man has been trying to solve the problem and has delved deep into the questions of what is the truth about the universe? What is the meaning and purpose of life? What is the origin and destiny of man? What is right and wrong and morals? And what's the right values that we're supposed to be having? And they have looked at that from every different angle that there is. There are three that I just want to present this evening as to how they do it. One of those is called human observation and reason. Basically, what that is secular humanism. And that is, they say, you know, the only things that we can know for sure are those things that we observe and we see. And that's all that we can know for sure. The problem with that is that even in the things that they observe and see, they don't necessarily come to the right conclusions, and it isn't enough to answer those questions that are there. Another way that they look at it is this, mystical experience. This one's rather interesting. Yeah, I'm sure you heard of the word pantheism before, and that is everything's all going to pan out. Pantheism, everything comes together. God is everything kind of meshed together. And they kind of generally have this idea of how am I going to know real truth? And here's generally what their idea is. Empty your mind completely of everything. I mean, just make it a blank slate. And then, and only then you can let this truth come to you. They use things like transcendental meditation, yoga, chanting mantras, meditation. They even use drugs sometimes. And the people try to encounter it. And I guess one way that you can talk about is like the third eye that they put this in there so that once they clear their mind and everything's empty, that the light and the truth and nirvana and all this stuff, Buddhism and Hinduism and all that. Mystical experience. There's only one other way that really we can know anything, and that is through revelation. Through revelation. And that is what we as Christians believe in. We come to the conclusion, I cannot come up with those answers by myself. I am finite. There's a limit to what I know. And God's going to have to reveal himself. And so that's what we believe in. That God is a God, as we look into the universe, that he is orderly, that he is good and right in what he does, because everything is perfectly put out there. We look and we say, listen, if God is like that, he is not going to leave us here with no idea of what we're supposed to be doing. What is our purpose? Who he is. And so we trust that God is a God of revelation. Now, there are two different types of revelation. First one is this, general revelation. Here we go with some verses. We got a cup that's sitting out right here. Could you turn for us to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20? We got another cup that's there. Could you turn to Psalm chapter 19, verse 1? And we've got another cup that's out over there. Could you turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 14? This is general revelation. Okay. Go ahead.
Romans 1:19-20.
Yes.
For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse.
Psalm chapter 19, verse 1.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims.
By the way, that's cool. You're the one who showed me that app. He's got this app where you can put it up in the sky and it will tell you what planets are out there. It's really cool. So there's a bunch of them out there. And if you put it towards the parking lot, what you'll find out is that the space station is sitting in the parking lot. In Romans 2, verse 13. And 14, I'm sorry. And scripture will go on to say that God has put it in their hearts, the law of God. So I guess this is kind of a recap of Sunday school this morning. Here we are, we're talking about it. I guess God wants you to learn this one. And so you better perk your ears up if God's saying it Sunday morning, Sunday night. And if you go home or tomorrow and you turn on your Christian radio station and they're talking about the same sort of thing, well then, hey, you better stop your car and start praying. That's all I got to say. God has revealed himself to everyone in a general way. He's let us know that there is a God, that there is a superior being. He's let us know that. He has let us know that the difference between right and wrong. He's let us know that, just in a general sense. And that is enough, Romans 1 and 2 would say, to condemn you. Nobody has any excuse. If you've ever walked outside and seen the stars, you are without excuse. You should have turned and said, I know there's a God, I need to turn to him, and just sought for him. However, general revelation is not enough to save you, because you wouldn't know how to be saved. You wouldn't know how to go to God. You wouldn't know which God it was. So here we go. There is another revelation, and that is special revelation. And here's where we get into the Bible. Special revelation is God revealing himself in the Word. And we would say, if there is a God, if God is out there and he has created everything orderly, then he's not going to leave us just empty. And not knowing, but he's a God who will let us know what there is. I could throw in another verse, Hebrews 1, where it talks about how he has spoken to us in various ways throughout the times. but now he's spoken to us through his Son. And that is a more sure word, because Jesus is the word. We'll get into that at another point. So there we go. Those are the two types of revelations. And so now we get into the Bible is God's written revelation. Okay. There are a lot of books out there, right? Did you know that there's a book called The Book of Mormon? I could go through all the story of how Joseph Smith, who lived in a family of treasure seekers, one day went up in upper New York, and he went digging in his backyard, and he found some golden plates, and then he found some special glasses that they're the only way that you can understand these golden plates, and this angel Moroni, came to him and said, you know, here's what you need to do. You need to read those, and you need to translate. And nobody's ever seen the plates. Nobody's ever seen the glasses. Nobody's ever seen Moroni. However, he went out and he wrote this book called The Book of Mormon. He also wrote another book from it called Doctrines and Covenants. Well, is that the right book? Or the Islam, the Muhammad and the Islamic nation and the Islamic and the Muslims wrote another book. It's called the Quran. Is that the right book? Or the Hindus, which have more people than any other people around, they wrote the Shruti. Shruti, is that what it is? Is that the right one? Or us Christians have the Bible. Is that the right one? Well, yeah, we say yes, it is. Let me tell you why the Bible is superior. Why the Bible is superior. And so let's talk about it. Good evening. Good evening. How are you doing? You are welcome to come over here and sit by us. My name is Pastor Keith. Nice to meet you. Nice to meet you, Christian. That is my oldest son's name. So there you go. We got some paper there for notes. There's a piece of candy there if you want to chew on it throughout the time that we are here. So is the Bible God's written word? And that's the question that we have there in regards to that. And so let me give you some things that differentiates the Bible from all of those other books. Ready? First one is this. By the way, good evening. My name is Pastor Keith.
Thanks for having me.
Oh.
This is my friend Christian.
Yes, we met Christian. And your name is?
Adam.
You didn't bring Eve with you tonight?
No.
Does somebody else have some notes that can, if that's all right. So here we go. The indestructibility of the Bible. If the Bible is true, there'd be a couple things that you might expect. Number one, that the forces of evil that are out there would try to stop it. And if the Bible says there is somebody named Satan and the devil, you would think that he would try to stop the Bible from going on. The other thing that you would think is that, well, God is more powerful than that, and that the Bible would continue even the onslaught of all the evil that is going up against it. Well, guess what? Throughout history, there has been an onslaught of hatred and trying to get rid of the Bible. As a matter of fact, during the times of Hitler, they tried to burn all the Bibles out. Throughout history, they have tried to get rid of it. The Muslims, when they took over Jerusalem, and they tried to get rid of all of the things that were there. But guess what? There are, and I'll talk about this a little bit more, there are 24,000 manuscripts. I mean, not full Bible, but pieces of the Bible that are out there. That manuscripts means that they were written down as opposed to typed. Yeah, you know, we got all sorts of Bibles now, but manuscripts are 24,000. Let me put that in perspective. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Plato? Everyone believes, you go to a university that would say, Plato is, what he says, that's just wonderful stuff or whatever. 7 manuscripts compared to 24,000. Aristotle, you ever heard of him? 5 manuscripts are out there. We have 24,000. Tried to get rid of it? Mm-mm. Another one. The content of the Bible. There's a couple things in regards to this. There's no way that human beings could have come up with what is in Scripture by themselves. It is just too true. One day, I would just love to have a study on what the Bible says about you. And what you would see is that the Bible is so clear. It hits right deep into who we are. And it gives the answers to what's going on inside of our life and how we're supposed to deal with life. Nobody could have come up with all of those answers. Here's another thing. No man would write a book like the Bible where they basically say, man is bad. You're going to write a book and you're going to say, all right, I'm a bad person. No. The hero that we would put in there would be us. However, when there are humans that are put in Scripture, they are very human mistakes. It wouldn't talk about how God is angry with us and that God is the one who came up with the solution. We weren't the ones to come up with ourselves. He is the hero. The content of the Bible is just different from any other book. The unity of the Bible. Did you know that the Bible has... Let me see if Landon knows this. He goes to Christian school. He needs to know these things. How many books are in the Bible? Oh, you're real close. He says 64. It's 66. 66 books of the Bible that were written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. Oh, here's the deal. That's a generation gap, right? And did we prove to ourselves last week that we all think differently? There's 40 different people writing in such unity. The doctrines and the things, the truths that are put in there, everyone just agrees on what does it say about God? What does it say about man? What does it say about the Bible? What does it say about angels? It's all. There's just a unity that is there. It's an amazing book. The influence of the Bible. Now, I named some of the other books, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, the Shruti. I'm sure that they've had some influence, but the Bible's had the most influence of any book that's ever been written. Let me read something that I took off of someone, and I don't remember who it was. It is, the Bible has stimulated moral and social reforms. It has instigated political and philosophical thought for centuries. It has inspired outstanding creation in music, literature, painting, sculpture, architecture. No other book compares. The fulfillment of prophecy. They already have. 1950.
Trying to teach evolution.
You are correct. Yep. The fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, God says, God has placed in our hearts that he is there. But Isaiah says, I want you to know that I am the God of Israel. I am that God. And I want to show you how, because I can tell you what is going to happen. No other gods are like that. Fulfillment. Prophecy. I gave you some of those stats of 1 in 10 to the 17th power that 8 things were 8 prophecies were true about Jesus. 1 times 10 to the 157, that's 157 zeros at the end of that. Who knows what in the world number that is. That Jesus fulfilled 48 prophecies yet. The Bible has fulfilled every single prophecy that has already come about. There's some more to come, and I expect that they're going to continue to be the same too. I trust that they are. And the Bible is like no other book. Interesting thing. I'll just throw this out. The Book of Mormon. Did you know? The Book of Mormon is basically about how Jesus came to America. Did you know he came to America? Came to America, and when he comes back the second time, he's going to land in Independence, Missouri. Not Pittsburgh, a little further away from there. He's going to land in Independence, Missouri. according to that. And they talk about how he was there in all these different places. And Illinois is really the basic place after Joseph Smith died and his brother, Chaim, I think his name was, he was tarred and feathered and he died. A guy by the name of Brigham Young took them out to where they're at now in Utah and Salt Lake City. But, you know, they said, you know, here's all the things that happened here and here's where Jesus came and he met the Indians, and that's Moroni was a spirit of an Indian, whatever. And, you know, they've gone and they've dug up, okay, we're here in America, all right, especially the Mormon people, they're going to go, let's go dig up some of these places. Guess how many things they found that were true? But guess what? They go all over in Israel and they say, no, there's no such thing as Jericho. There wasn't a Jericho. There wasn't a King David. There wasn't this. There wasn't that. They dig up year after year after year and find more and more places. Yeah, I could go on with that. I get excited about that sort of stuff. The claim. Hey, here's the last one. The claim of Scripture. Here's the deal. The Bible itself says that it is God's word. You remember that song when you were a kid? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book. Sing with me so I don't sing along. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the B-I-B-L-E. Yeah, the Bible is the word of God. And the Bible claims that that is true. And that's where we get into inspiration. That's what we're talking about here right now is inspiration, right? So let's talk about inspiration a little bit. In Timothy, we're going to look at that verse here in a moment. For those of you who have their cup out in front of you and you're willing to, let me have you read. inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. God was the one who wrote this book. But what does inspiration mean? Well, it's God-breathed, but there's various ways in which people look at it. There's more than three views. I'm just going to give you three of them, okay? Because actually, I'm giving you four because the fourth one is the one that actually is true. But here we go. View number one. Let me find my notes. View number one. Man was inspired just like a musician is inspired with music. Now, Bill, you're a music teacher. Have you ever written any music of your own? Sure you have. And did you ever feel like, you know, you're starting to get into a groove and you felt like you're kind of inspired in regards to it? Yeah, yeah. So they say, you know, that's what it is. It's, you just kind of get this feeling and you kind of get in the groove and you're starting to write and da-da-da. That's how God inspired. That's what inspiration is. Yeah. Second way, some people look and say, it isn't that the guys who wrote it were inspired. It is we are inspired when we read it. So you read a verse and say, ooh, God's going to speak to me now, and he's speaking, and he's just telling me what this means. That's where you get into all sorts of trouble. That's their inspiration. Now, another one is one that I actually believed when I was a little kid, and maybe you did too. It's called the dictation theory, and it's sort of like this. John, here I am. I'm God. You're sitting there. Write these words. In the beginning, no beginning, I said, was the word. Yeah, logos. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the word was with God. No, don't ask me questions. Just write it down. Now, to be sure, there are plenty of times where God actually dictated. We're going to talk about thus saith the Lord. We're going to talk about, and God spake unto Moses, saying, the most quoted, you want to learn 100 verses all at once, and God spoke unto Moses, saying, there you go. Woo, you just memorized 100 verses. But God didn't do it that way. That's not what inspiration is. Let me give you a definition. I'm going to put it on the board. You've got your notes that are there. You could fill in the blanks. Inspiration is the guidance of the Holy Spirit on the writers of Scripture that enabled them to record God's message without error in their own language. Or we can put it this way, in their own vernacular. So it's interesting. John, when he writes his books, there's a certain flavor to the way that it's written. Paul, when he writes his books, there's a certain flavor to the way that he writes it. Moses, when he writes, there's a certain flavor to how he writes. David, when he writes some of the Psalms, there's a certain flavor to that. How is that? God let them use their own self. But the Holy Spirit supervised in this inspiration in such a way that every single word was exactly what God wanted. You want to talk about a miracle? There's a miracle. It's amazing. Well, here's the verses. Ready? I think you're next, right? You got your cup out there. You're not just getting ready to drink, right? So 2 Timothy 3:16. You have yours out in front of you too. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. While they're turning there, let me give you this fact. And this is a cool fact. The Bible, is it really God's word? Well, here's one thing that will back it up. Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, and anything that was like that, 3,800 times in the Bible. Or you also have to put in those verses that talk where Jesus wrote and read. Did you know that when John wrote, he changed pens every once in a while? 2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
There we go. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. God inspired this way that we've talked about. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Did you catch that? No scripture. How many scriptures? None was by the will of man. It wasn't man's plan, any of those things. But they moved, or they were carried along, as the word is really means there, as the Holy Spirit did it for them. So there we go. That is what inspiration is all about. Now, we here in this church, we believe in verbal and plenary inspiration. And I can give you a whole bunch of verses. I'm not going to do that right now. Verbal means the very words. We believe that the very each and every word that is in Scripture is inspired. By the way, do you notice on the definition it says in the original manuscripts? Catch that. We'll talk about that a little bit more. In the original manuscripts, God inspired. God didn't inspire the NASB. God didn't inspire the King James. God inspired the original manuscripts. Every word. The words themselves, and plenary means every single one of the words. So not any one word is wrong that God has put there. It's all been inspired by God. All right, inspiration is going to bring about a few thoughts. Here we go. It's going to bring about a few thoughts. First one is this, canonicity. No, we're not talking about when they pick up hope. We're talking about the canon of Scripture. Does anybody know what that means? I'm just curious. You know what canon means? The books of the Bible, yeah. So basically, it's the word means measuring rod, and it is the way in which they chose which books belong in the Bible. You ever stop and think about that? Why are these books in here? Did you know that there's some other books that were written? Say it again. Yeah, the book of Enoch. Very good, very good. So let's talk about this. How did they decide? All right. So let's talk about the Old Testament first. Old Testament canon. Basically, we followed after what the Jews believed was the canon. The Old Testament, what they said is what we believed. They said there were, Josephus would write, there are 39 books that are canonized that we believe that are part of Scripture. They're from God. Now, of those 39 books, an interesting thing is 36 of them were quoted in the New Testament. So we can say Jesus and the prophets and, I mean, and the apostles and those in the New Testament, they agreed with the Jewish people as to what it was. 36 books. 36, 39, what's the difference? I won't ask you because you're not in school today. How many books? Three. Let me tell you what books they are. Esther, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They're the only ones that were not in there. And so they had some discussion in regards to that. And we had some discussion in regards to that. And we came to the conclusion that those books were inspired. I will give you some of the reasons when we get to the New Testament. Also, there are some other books that are added. For example, in the Catholic version of the Bible, it's called the Apocrypha. You ever hear of Apocrypha? They are books like the Book of Judith, Esdras, the Wisdom of Solomon, the Maccabees. I've read the Maccabees before. There are those books that are there. And you say, why aren't they in ours? Why did they choose and we didn't choose? Well, the reason why is because those books were written all after the book of Malachi and before the book of Matthew, before Jesus was around, all of those books. And there is a strong inclination from the book of Malachi that God was not going to speak until the prophet Isaiah or Elijah, whatever is the word that they use there in the King James or whatever, is the one that... that he wasn't going to be, he was going to be silent. So he was silent for 400 years. And those books were written there in that time. So that's the reason why those aren't in there. All right? New Testament canon. New Testament canon. How did they decide which ones would go into the New Testament? Let me give you four things that were needed in order for them to come to that, to say, this book is the Word of God. Number one, apostolicity. How many syllables is that one? If you weren't here last week. Apostolicity basically means it was written by an apostle or somebody closely related to an apostle. Now, of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many of those were apostles? Absolutely two. Mark and Luke were not. Mark, though, was very closely connected with Peter, and Luke was very closely connected with Paul. So there we go. Second, the content. It needed to be free from obvious errors, and it needed to be books that were that weren't in contradiction to the other books of the Bible. They needed to have unity in them. And so that's the second one. Universality needed to be accepted in all areas. And really what this meant was that there were a couple of books that were written in Egypt. And the people said in Egypt, oh, these are the books. And everyone else said, no, that doesn't really sound like Scripture. It doesn't fit exactly with what Scripture would be saying. And so in an area it was accepted, but it wasn't accepted in a general sense all around. And number four, it needed to give evidence of being inspired. How they came up with that one, I don't know. You have to ask them when back in those days, and maybe you could read some books and they'll tell you something in regards to that. So that was the four things that they needed to do with that. So in the onset, by the time that 100 AD was, or well, the last book was written in 95 AD, somewhere around that. That was Revelation by John. By the next 50 to 100 years, they had already decided, but in these 20 books, They said these were canonized. These were specific. We know that those are true. Here's the ones that weren't. Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. And so then they had a get-together. It's called a council. All sorts of these councils. It did. When we do church history, we'll get into all these councils. It's called the Council of Carthage. They came up when they accepted these other seven books based off of those four principles. So there we go. Canon. The other thing is authority. And I'm not going to say anything more than this. If the Bible is written by God, then it is 100% true. And if it's 100% true, it is something that we need to obey. It is our authority. We need to do what God says in it. It is our final authority. We're going to talk about sola scriptura next week. Scriptures alone. I don't care about traditions. You can take those and throw them in the garbage can. It is God's word. I don't care about extra books. The magazine Awake that is written by the Jehovah Witnesses or the Watchtower. I don't care about those. Throw them away. The Bible alone. It is our authority. It is our authority. I don't remember if there's anything else. Oh, one other thing, preservation. I'm going to keep you over a few minutes today. We're going to break up into groups in a little bit here. But preservation. How has God kept his word over these years? Now, I told you, how many manuscripts are out there? 24,000 manuscripts. Some of them are small. Some of them are bigger. Some were recently found in 1948 or whatever. 48, was that when they found it? 68? I don't know. The Dead Sea Scrolls. And they were big, and there's like a whole bunch of that. That was individual manuscripts that were there. Some just have 5-6 verses. How did God's preserved? And if you were to take all of those, plus even add some of the writings of the early church fathers who were quoting the Bibles that they, or the scriptures that they had at that time, you would come up with multiple over and over. Every scripture is just presented, and we've got an overload. Okay. I'm going to scare you here for a moment. You ready to be scared? I don't want to shake anybody's faith. In all of those 24,000 manuscripts, do you know how many differences there are between them? Should I scare them, Bill? 200,000. Now, can I tell you this? We have how many original manuscripts? How many of John writing John down? How many of those do we have? Bill? Zero. Yeah, the original manuscripts. We got zero of the original ones. How in the world is that going to fit? What? I don't believe the Bible anymore. I'm not coming to church. Please don't leave yet. Let me tell you this. How did we get our English versions? That's an interesting thought. I can go and tell a whole 5 lessons on this, and maybe someday I will. I think it's important because there's some crazy thoughts out there. King James only. If it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. King James wasn't there till 1611. Paul was way before that. Anyhow, how did we get our original? How did we get our English manuscripts? How in the world did that happen? Well, let me tell you, here's how they did it. They took those original manuscripts. They compared them and compared them and compared them. They worked meticulously. And by the way, the English ones are just excellent. They're not the original manuscripts, but as you put them together, you will find out that there's no doubt that every word that they put in there is supposed to be there when they compare all the different ones. There's a guy who used to be the professor of Greek, I think, at Dallas Theological Seminary. His name was Daniel Wallace. Daniel Wallace used to give these seminars all over. He said, let me explain to you how we got our English Bibles. He said, listen, they took all these things and they did that. He said, let me show you. And so he had a group maybe like this, and he gave them each a different variant of a scripture or of some sort of thing, and he called it the Gospel According to Snoopy. He wasn't going to take an original thing from the Bible. He was going to just make something up. He was going to, in one, just take out an apostrophe. In one, he was going to take out a word and put in a different word. He just did that for everybody. And then when they worked it all together, it wasn't like zero like we did before. It was every single time that group came together, it came out to the exact same writing that was from his original. Every word. And that's how they did it. Now, let me just throw this out there. I want to have some fun here. What about the different versions we have? What's the difference? What is the difference between them? The answer is that they were some of them are based off of the majority text, and some of them were based off of the minority text. Now, here's the majority text. There are more manuscripts of those 24,000 that match with the one. And the other one, there are smaller amounts, but here's the thing. The majority is really came all from one area, the Byzantine, which is, I don't even know where to say where that's at because I don't know off the top of my head right now. Byzantine text is what they call it. It came from the Byzantine area, and they had made all sorts of copies. And so all those copies were copies off of their same copies, and so they all had the same sort of thing. The minority, that there are smaller amounts of copies that they have, but those ones go back further, and they've used some that were actually from the 100 ADs. There's at least four manuscripts that they took from there. And so what's the difference? Well, for example, the King James comes from the majority text, and the NIV, the NASB, and other ones come from the minority text. You can pick and choose which one you prefer. Neither of them are the original manuscripts, but they're perfect. And by the way, when I gave you all those variants, not one of those variants had any change in any doctrine that ever was. There we go. I think that's enough information to throw at you for tonight. There's a difference opinion about that one. I think the NASB is probably more than most of them, but that's personally how I look at it. So that's why I use the NASB. So anyhow, here we go. Questions. Now it's time for you to encourage each other, help each other. Here we go. We just have a few minutes of this, and then we're going to break up into groups. Number one. Why is it important that you have confidence in the Bible as the Word of God? Why is it so important that you have confidence that the Bible is the Word of God? Because we ultimately make it our authority, right? And if it's our authority, then we need to have every confidence that it is coming from God. Anybody else? Because when we go to share it with other people, we need to have confidence that what we're sharing with them is the truth. Anything else?
Just have good morals and good ethics, just general human, just being human, stuff like that.
So when we look at it, we say, I'm going to base I need to have morals in my life. Well, what am I going to base them off of? I need to have confidence that this is true. How about this one? Huh? Say that one more time.
Pray it back.
Okay. I'm not sure where you're getting at that. I'm not catching it. I'm sorry. No. I'm sure you've got something there. Praying scripture is a wonderful, wonderful thing. George Mueller used to do that all the time.
Remember certain verses.
Okay, so once you get the point that the Bible is God's word, then you use it in your thought life and in your prayer life and that sort of thing. Okay, how about salvation? Are you basing your life off of salvation? Are you putting everything on Jesus died on the cross for me and my sins, and all I need to do is put my faith in him? Are you doing that? Yeah, you better have every confidence that the Bible is true. Can anybody share any other thing that we have made authorities over our lives as opposed to the Bible? People? Okay, so we can say government. Anything else? Any other thing that maybe even you have placed at certain times in your life over the authority of the Word of God? Yep. I think we do that more often than we think. And that's dangerous, isn't it? If the Bible is the Word of God and it's our authority, then if we're basing what we're going to do off of how we feel, and that's usually how we do things, isn't it? And then we'll go to the Bible afterwards. And if the Bible matches with my feelings, everything's okay. Anything else? How about this? We're going to be open a little bit here, right? Can you share a time that you followed God's word and you were glad that you did? And don't just say every single time. I mean, a specific thing. Can you share a time when you followed God's word and you were so glad you did? No, that's okay, Adam. Keith, Pastor Keith.
Generally, just anxiety, and I was just like, "Oh, I want to see a therapist." Like, this is actually recent, honestly. And I was like, "Oh, I want to see a therapist. I want to go to the gym. I want to do all these different things to cope with it." None of those things worked. Like, and it didn't work for me. And for some people, to each its own. Some people, whatever. But I started praying, and I heard like a voice that like, I was praying on. And I heard something was like, "Give my time," because I wasn't with God for a while. My time, give it a week. It was 3 days praying, reading the Bible, watching Billy Graham, worship music, and all this stuff, and taking my time, devoting it to Jesus. I would say at least 70% of my anxiety was dismissed.
I'm going to praise God, amen. We're going to get into the sufficiency of Scripture next week. Those other things may be Band-Aids, but usually what we have is we need heart surgery. And this book deals with the heart. How about this one? Has there ever been a time or share a time that you didn't follow God's word and you wish you did? You're all perfect angels out there, huh? I don't believe it. I don't believe it whatsoever. This is thoughts that will encourage and help each other and admonish. There's plenty of times, right? I hope that you catch that. And with that, we're done with this part. Every single time that we meet on Sunday night, we're going to break off for the last 15 minutes. We're going to break into three groups. Bill has a group, Carl has a group, and Andrew has a group. You don't know what group you're in. They know what group you're in. They will let you know in a moment here who is in each group. We're going to go off to your different groups. You're going to pray for each other, or the leader is going to pray for you, or one of you will pray, however they want to do it. Here's my encouragement. Pray for each other that we have a deep conviction that the Bible is God's word, and that we will make it our authority in life.